Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. However, that verse-by-verse exposition has ended, and I am finishing up this study with some thematic studies, just a few that I think would be most profitable. And now I'm talking about some of the positives and the perils of the tongue, pulling together all those verses that relate to the tongue. I opened the last study by sharing with you some of the issues that in my younger days as a student and as a pastor, I had with a loose tongue, and a few times I had to pay the price or came near to paying a heavy price. The Spirit of God working through the Word has taught me much better over the years. I always like to be direct and say what I mean and mean what I say, but everybody has to learn that in speaking the truth, you have to speak the truth, not only in the right way, but you have to learn to speak it at the right time. Otherwise, we hinder the truth. We were last talking in this thematic study about the fact that a mean mouth makes one a marked man. Marked not only in the sight of a holy God, but marked also by other people. And one of the shapes that a mean mouth takes is a person with a toxic tongue that engages in slander and character assassination and strife mongering. I said of all the things we can do to put ourselves on God's hit list, if I may put it so, this form of sin, slandering and strife mongering, ranks right up there. It's the kind that can attract, as it were, divine lightning and bring disaster thundering down on our personal lives. We distinguish between slander and strife mongering in these ways. Slander is passing along untruths or half-truths about another person with the intent to injure them or their reputations or both, or with reckless disregard for the consequences to them. That's what we mean by using the tongue as an instrument of slander. We can also use the tongue as an instrument of strife-mongering. The two are similar, except that the person who sows strife or discord may actually tell the truth, but does so with destructive intent. And for various motives, whether driven by jealousy or envy or revenge or sheer hate, they just want to drive wedges between people. But the intent is division and combustion. Now, I want to reassure those who, in the use of the tongue, are merely mistaken, as opposed to those who are malicious. All of us, in the employment of our mouths, have sometimes been regretfully mistaken and have words that we have to take back. It doesn't mean that they don't do injury. Someone has said, do the right thing, but if you find you have it, then do the next right thing, and that's do everything you can to make it right. But I want to reassure all of us who may, with goodwill and honest intention, maybe we've managed to disclose some information, repeat some rumor, or offer some opinion that brought unforeseen injury on a brother or resulted in a rupture between friends. David did that one with regard to the high priest in the case of Saul. He didn't mean to, but he regretted that he had put him in that position. Well, I want you to know that God is merciful with weakness and with people who grieve at damage unintended. And God is merciful with those who make whatever amends can be made to rectify errors of that kind. Perhaps we've all done that, and God uses those unhappy occasions to teach us to be more sensitive, to be more prudent, to be more careful the next time. He is forgiving of delinquent tongues that carry no malice, and use restraint when they can foresee injury. He's even forgiving of the wicked kind when they honestly repent. What God eventually hammers on the anvil of his holy wrath is the perverse, outlaw, unrepentant mouths that for their own carnal ends beat their godless gums with reckless, callous indifference to the shattering effects of their loose cannon, and think little of using lies or innuendo, half-truths, or even whole-truths to inflict injury on another person and to divide and destroy perhaps a group of brethren. It is written into the order of things that God in his providence somewhere along the line brings the chickens home to roost. Eventually we will reap what we sow. Eventually the tongue that consumes others with lies and innuendo backdrafts on the liar and brings his house down. You won't get away with that mean tongue. If you've got one, you better recognize it, repent of it, and do the right thing. Otherwise, you're cruising for a bruising, my friend. I mean a big bruising. With equal loathing, God abominates the mouth that divides brethren, whether it is by bold-faced lies or carefully crafted half-truths, or through reckless, callous indifference, or perverse delight in the impact of the truth. God, I am saying, targets such mean tongues. Sooner or later, they will pay the piper. And when he makes them pay, they pay handsomely. So if you recognize that you have a reputation for that, if the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, yes, that's the mode you're in, my dear friend, repent. You're in dangerous ground. If you've done the wrong thing, then make it right as you can make it. Now, let me make a practical application of this. You can just put it down, my friend, if this is you. Rest assured that until such time as you reverse your moral field, you frankly live under what is tantamount to a divine curse. Because the opposite of a divine blessing, divine favor, is a divine curse, which is divine disfavor. Somewhere down the line, you literally have hell to pay. Someday you're going to round some corner and God in his providence is going to confront you with the consequences, and they will probably be heavy. That, sages tell us, is the way things usually work out in this moral government of God's temporal order. Of course, if in some cases some appear to slip between the cracks and go off to their graves unscathed for all their nefarious talk, they will not escape the justice of God in the eternal frame of reference, but they've only stored up wrath for themselves in the day of God's wrath. My advice to all of us, God's advice, is to fear God and put a muzzle on that malignant mouth before the patience of God expires and he brings your destructive tongue back to haunt you. Let us all consider ourselves warned about this form of transgression that God so abominates. Now, if you're a victim of a vicious mouth, first of all, be careful lest you fight fire with fire, and you become a party to the same judgment. You let your mouth become just as mean as theirs. Don't become a party to a verbal firefight that creates a conflagration that destroys others and eventually backfires even on yourself. Secondly, if you're a victim of a vicious mouth, I would counsel you to cool your emotional and verbal jets. Let go of the temptation to vengeance, vindictiveness, and vendettas. Pray for those who violate you and wait on God to take steps. Read the story of David and Abigail, the wife of Nabal. Nabal means fool. The actions and the mouth of Nabal so infuriated David that David said the guy doesn't deserve to live. We've taken care of him. He's benefited from all of our watchfulness and vigilance over his flocks. And now the guy regards us as the outhouse of civilization. I'm going to take him down. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, got in front of David and warned him about defiling his conscience. And David had the wisdom to listen to what was obviously the voice of God spoken through this woman. Don't do anything to defile your conscience. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Even if you've been attacked by those, don't become as bad as they are. The bottom line, where it comes to the tongue, is rule it or rue it. Here's another thing we should know about the tongue. The measure of our strength equals self-control plus self-assurance times stress and provocation minus fear of retaliation. Let's talk about that. I don't know about you. We all have virtues that we admire especially. Among other things, I've always admired strong men and women. I hate weakness in myself, which is not to imply or suggest I don't have plenty of it. But over the course of my life, whenever I have seen it pop up in my character, I just hate it. It doesn't mean that I've always dealt successfully with it, and some of it is not still there, but I hate it. So that's why these proverbs really get to me, and they've been so helpful to me, because the Lord knows how I hate weakness, how I hate to crumble like a cookie in the face of things I should stand before. Well, you can imagine how this speaks to me or anyone like me, and it ought to speak to you as a believer. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is the man, the person, who has no control over his." We could add her spirit. So many people today are running around angry. That's why you see so many stories about people supposedly cracking. They go murder their family, or they go murder their fellow employees. They're mad at their boss. They go kill their boss or try to kill their boss and kill a bunch of people. Or they go to schools, you know, the Columbine kind of incident. Or they go to a mall and just start spraying bullets, just trying to take down as many people as they can, and then they very often take out themselves in the end as well. People just full of rage. There's a tendency to think that when we're angry and go off, that we're showing ourselves really strong. We're being assertive. Of course, nobody is approving that kind of extreme assertiveness, taking a gun and blowing people away. But we do commonly approve just going in and standing up to people, going in and giving the boss a piece of our mind, and just spilling our guts all over the floor, showing ourselves strong. Well, I want to tell you something. This is strictly personal. I'm perfectly capable of doing that, but I've rarely done it in my mature adult life. Rarely done anything like that. But whenever I have, there's not been a single time after showing that strength that I felt strong. There's never been a single time that I felt that I was better or that I made others better. But in fact, in the wake of those explosions, I have felt weak. And in fact, that is the case. For the Proverbs say, and boy, does this speak to me, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. In ancient times, before the days of modern technology, though they had their own forms of technology, cities protected themselves not behind jet aircraft and big cannon, but cities protected themselves by walls. And the higher their walls and the thicker their walls, the more invulnerable they felt to attacks of an enemy. But when the walls of a city were broken down, it didn't matter how many inhabitants you may have or how many armed men you may have on the inside, a city that was broken into and without walls was considered no challenge to an enemy. It was dead on its feet. It was weak. Well, God says through his sage, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. No, he's not strong. He is really weak. And I remember as those kind of verses early on began to confront me, it just began to reshape my whole mind. I did not want to be weak. And I realized when I would go off like that, that would be just exactly what I was. In my first church, there was a gentleman who absolutely drove me crazy. I was a young pastor and trying to learn how to be one and how to be wise and how to be prudent, but I was born with a very hot temper. But I saw very quickly, that I could not let this man provoke me. This man would actually interrupt invitations. Here at a serious and holy moment, I was giving a gospel invitation at the end of a service. And here this gentleman would come walking down, and I would think, lo and behold, revival had broken out. And was I fooled? And this happened two or three times. One time he came down, and he said, as he turned sideways to the congregation facing me. "You know, Jimmy, son, what size shoes are those you wear?" I said, "Well, I wear a size 12, brother." He said, "You know, I imagine that was the kind of big feet that Jonah had when he was running from God." In other words, he was telling me that I was running from God. Where I was not where I ought to be. I ought to move on somewhere else, wherever it was God wanted me, if in fact God wanted me at all. This man was a serious problem in that church, but he was there to test me. As somebody said, he was a Jimmy Tamer, and I had to control my spirit. But I want to tell you something. You know how hard it was to control? For at least 10 years after that, I would have dreams that I met that man who did many such things. I met him at the stoop of our church, and he started to come in, and I grabbed him by the collar, and I just picked him up almost with one hand and lifted him off the top of the stoop and threw him out into the street, pointed my finger at him and said, "Don't you ever, I mean ever, set your foot in this church again." Such was the anger at a person who would do that. Well, up to a point, it's righteous anger. But after that, it's like milk that goes sour. And that kind of treatment would not have been strong. It may have looked strong to somebody, but it wasn't strong. It was weak. And when I began to see that, it began to reframe my whole way of thinking. Of course, it is out of the abundance of the mouth that the heart or the spirit speaks, as the Lord Jesus reminded us in Mark 7:21. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." He's stronger than the mighty. "He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." That is, he's stronger than a mighty warrior who wins a battle. Well, who would have thought of that? It's not the man who goes off riding after his enemies or his provocateurs and he is going to mow them down. Oh, no, mow them down with the tongue or whatever. No, that's not strength. Strength is controlling the spirit, and controlling the spirit is controlling the tongue. Well, in this verse, 16:22, the mouth is in view only by implication. We recognize uncontrolled anger when it spills over in the excesses of the mouth and its members in verbal savaging or physical violence. So when we speak of the strong, silent type, we affirm the wisdom of the biblical sages that good tongue control is recognized down through the ages by God's sages as a sign of spiritual strength. Only fools delude themselves into thinking that they are strongest when they stand up and spout off and assert themselves, vent their venom into the faces of others, slice them and dice them and leave them for dead and walk off in a hail of profanity and said, "I showed them." No, that person is not only stupid, that person is weak. May have the muscles of Atlas, but that person is in his psyche weak. Proverbs reminds us that a flame-throwing tongue, mouth spewing and spending its fury on those who provoke it, is not strong at all, but is a character as weak and vulnerable as a city without walls. However, it's not just holding our tongue that signifies strength. People sometimes hold their tongues because they are simply shy. Or people sometimes control their tongues because they're diffident, they're not confident about speaking. Or they feel ill-equipped in a verbal battle, which is why some men who could never parse a verb just break out their dukes. No, the real test of strength is not when one clams up out of fear or timidity, but it's when one is vulnerable and provoked out of one's mind. But not out of lack of any self-confidence do they restrain themselves. What you do with your tongue, then, is an acid test of your strength and character. James said, if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. We also learn in Proverbs that our moral nature is defined by the net produce of our mouth. Chapter 18, verse 4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." That's saying that our moral nature is clarified by the produce of our mouth. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge," that is, good understanding. "He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise, though he may not be. When he closes his lips, even the fool gets the advantage of somebody counting him prudent." Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows." Thus his moral nature is defined by the produce of his mouth. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, as the Lord Jesus said, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the door to the vault of the heart. When it is open, it reveals wealth or poverty of character. Proverbs 11:9 says, "With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor." This adage not only pronounces the truth that godless men are inhumane, that even their mercies are cruel to society and their neighbors, but it's layered with an additional thought that you can identify the source by its effects. It's the godless use of the tongue that rips people apart. Proverbs 12:6 says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood." On the other hand, "By the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down." Proverbs 11:11. And so on it goes. Other verses to the same effect, that our moral nature is defined by the net produce of our mouth. So a wise mouth builds good and honest people up. A wicked mouth may posture, but it tears good and honest people down. You can judge and know the tree by its fruits, in other words. David speaks of duplicitous members of his court and council. He says, "The mouth speaks peace, but the heart is at war." Well, the Proverbs also teach us that the motor mouth has trouble holding the road. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his tongue is wise. That's Proverbs 10:19. A motor mouth always crosses the center line, you see. The more we run our mouths and squeal our verbal tires, the less tread we have on our tongues, the looser our grip on God's moral road, and the more likely it is that our tongues will cross over the center lines. The chances of verbal transgression increase in direct proportion to the supply of oral gas. Folks, it is necessary to talk. Sometimes it is necessary to talk a lot. But the counsel of the wise is to use verbal economy, to say what is necessary, to say what is good and useful. But the counsel of the wise is to use restraint and realize that the less said, the less opportunity to give the enemy to commandeer our tongues and divert them to his service. So every time we flap our lips, we give the enemy another chance to make a flag of what comes out of them. Restraint is the best policy. Don't tell people everything you would like to get off your chest, but say only what you need to get off your chest and what they need to hear for their own correction and edification. Speak for their good and not for your own satisfaction. That rule will infuse our speech with a healthy sort of verbal constipation. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind, Proverbs 18:2 says. Don't speak for your own satisfaction, speak for the good of others. Finally, a mouth with a record almost never disappoints its history. I'm saying expect a mouth to run true to form. Proverbs 11:13 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy reveals the matter." A slanderer slanders, a liar lies, a gossip gossips. Just depend on it. These kinds of mouths do not discriminate. A mouth with a record almost never disappoints its history. They are equal opportunity destroyers. They take both friends and foes into their wicked webs. Well, there, my friend, is a thematic summary of what the book of Proverbs has to say about the use of the tongue. Used rightly, it can be a wonderful instrument. Used wrongly, it can be mean and deadly. But we are accountable in the way we use it. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.